Evening at Biblical Answers about God's Word, and so we need to understand this very important area. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for the Word of God. Your Word is so wonderful to us. It is like a great treasure. And Lord, we ask tonight that you speak to us by your Spirit as we go through this very important area and answer some key questions about this. We praise you for that, Lord. We thank you for sending your word. Your word does not return to your void. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. So we're going through some biblical answers about God's word. There's some questions and there's some answers. Of course, it's not every question and answer that could be asked. There's many more, so we could do a part two of this. But what we're looking at tonight is some very basic biblical answers about God's word. You see, God's Word is so very, very important. If we didn't have God's Word, how would we know what God has said? How would we know His will? How would we know even about the Gospel? So we must be very clear that God's Word is absolutely crucial because it's His message to man on earth today. It's not everything that He's ever said, of course, but it is specific to His message on earth today. And the oracles of God, another name for the Word of God, is held by the church. In other words, the church is where the Word of God has been deposited and now is being published and disseminated. So the very first question that we want to ask is, what is God's Word? What is God's Word? In fact, we have to understand that the Bible, which is God's Word, has not come about by man, but has come about by the Spirit of God and holy men of God, that is, men that have been set apart by God to specifically put His Word down into books, and we call them the books of the Bible. Those holy men of God were used by the Holy Ghost. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we see this very important scripture. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So there is a movement of the Holy Ghost that has got the Word of God, the prophecies of God and so on, into the earth today. And so it didn't come about by the will of man. It didn't come about by people getting together and having a conference and saying, well, we'll write this and we'll do this and we'll be able to cover that area or cover that area. You'll find that when you read the Word of God, it has a divine imprint on it, and you'll know that the Holy Ghost has indeed moved to get that word in place. So God's word comes from God, and specifically from the Holy Ghost. So continuing on this, what is God's word? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In that scripture, we can see once again that all scripture, and so we're not leaving out any verse out of the Bible, are we? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, God has moved upon men to put down His words into books, and that was a process, that was over a process of time. Obviously, the book of Daniel was written at a different time from the book of Genesis and so on. So finally we come to the New Testament church, the same type of thing. The New Testament books were written and put down, and then God, through the Holy Ghost, used the church to put it into what we know as the canon of Scripture. And the word canon just means standard, the standard of Scripture. So we have 66 books in the Bible, 66 books which the Holy Ghost has confirmed as being inspired. And that has been settled now for many centuries. And if you were to do a study on the canon of Scripture, you'll see that God indeed had his hand upon the working, so that people knew which were the right books of the Bible and which were fakes, because there were quite a few so-called inspired books around, or people claiming them to be inspired when they were anything but. And they had errors in them, they had heresies in them, and the church, by the Holy Ghost, the church was able to go through a process, which we haven't got time to go through tonight, but go through a process so that now we have in our hands the Holy Bible. Holy meaning separated and put apart, and Bible meaning a library of books. So we now have 66 books in what we call, as a total, God's Word. And it's been given by inspiration of God. Now you see, what is God's Word here? What is it supposed to do? What's it profitable for doing? Now these questions and answers are things that we as Christians should be able to turn to in the Scripture. It's not hard. So if someone came to you and said, well, what is God's Word? You'd be able to go to some key Scriptures and you'd be able to see what it's saying about these questions, giving answers. So God's Word, and we're looking at 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. Doctrine is set teaching. You know, we must know key doctrines. We must know that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, and is died on the cross and rose from the dead, took our sins and died on the cross, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. These are fundamental doctrines. We must know these doctrines. There's many, many other doctrines. Doctrine of salvation, obviously, being a very, very important one. You get that doctrine wrong, and you could miss out on even going to heaven, because you know there's some people that have false doctrines and doctrines of devils, which they're not getting from the Bible. They're getting through things that are added and so on. So you have to have Scripture, and when we're looking at teaching, doctrine, when we're looking at things like that, there's quite often a comparing one Scripture with another. So we use the Bible as a whole, as something that's unified, as something that's been given by God. One book in the Bible doesn't contradict another book in the Bible. You'll find there's a wonderful unity in it. So Genesis doesn't contradict Revelation. The Gospels themselves don't contradict. The four Gospels don't contradict each other. But it requires us to study the Word, to study it. And so it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for getting people onto the right track. It's profitable for correction. If people are wrong in certain areas, they might think that you shouldn't tithe, for example. Well, the Bible can be used to show that you should. For instruction in righteousness, how to live a righteous life, a holy life, you should understand what righteousness is, the right standing of God given to us by the sacrifice of Christ. We should understand these things, so it instructs us how to walk in righteousness. And notice that the man of God may be perfect, and that doesn't mean flawless, but perfect means as far as we can get in God in development. And we know that God has ordained this for us, truly furnished unto all good works. We're not going to be able to do everything, obviously. It's the church as a whole, but we are members in the church, and the good works that we're supposed to do will be furnished to do that, because God has graced us and so on. He's given us gifts. Jeremiah 30 verse 2 also says, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. So Jeremiah obviously wrote under the inspiration of God wrote the book of Jeremiah. And of course, it was for all the 66 books of the Bible. So there are over 40 different authors, human speaking, but it was one divine author who moved upon those men to put God's words down. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing for us to see and understand. The more you study the word, the more you see how unified it is, how it comes together beautifully. So God's words will be in a book. And God did that right through that process of getting his word into the earth. Now, obviously, when you're explaining and we're looking at what is God's word, again, this question, because it's such a big question, and the obvious explaining what is God's word, you have to say it is the standard, it is the truth, it is something that doesn't have error. And this is why we must be very very much against the modern version type thinking, which says that there is a pick and choose of what is, you can have that word from God or that word. It doesn't matter that the two different versions contradict each other, which by the way is easy to show, and they contradict the King James Bible as well. We have to have a word that's truth, because Jesus said in John 17 verse 17b, thy word is truth. That tells us there's no error in God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And also Psalm 119 verse 160a says, thy word is true from the beginning. So right from the beginning, right from Genesis and right through, God's word is true. It's true. There's no error in it. And the Bible is filled with God said or the Lord said and so on. And that's a divine imprint as well. God said this, or God showed this, the Lord says, etc. So God's word reflects God's nature. And you should understand that. If I was to say to you, well, I'll meet you at such and such a time over there, and I didn't, you can see that it reflects what I am. But if I say something and I do it, then you know that you can trust my word. And this is exactly the same with God. That is, if he says something, if he shows something, you can trust it. You can depend upon it as truth, as the standard. And that's why Jesus likened a person building their life on his words to a wise man building his house upon the rock, because the rock of God's word is dependable, strong, trustworthy, and this is something we must understand. So another question is, what does God's word point to? Now, ultimately, God's word points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 3:12, Jesus said, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So clearly, God is looking for people to believe the word, to believe the word. There are many sections in Scripture where God talks about earthly things, talks about various kings, and we can look at archaeology and see, did that king exist? Talk about various nations. We can look at history and we can see what happened to those nations. The nation of Israel is a wonderful example. In prophecy, for example, we know that Jerusalem was conquered. The Bible prophesied about that in 70 AD. Natural Israel, pardon me, was scattered. The Bible prophesied about that. and then was regathered. All of this happened. All of this we can check. So these are natural, earthly things. And then if God is talking about spiritual things like he must be born again, or Jesus rose from the dead, and we didn't see him rise from the dead, then we should also believe that as well. And so the Bible is pointing to us to be people that believe his word and ultimately believe the gospel, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as we know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you would expect that the truth, that is the Word of God, will line up with and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is, right through that historical imprint, that right through the Word of God, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hundreds of prophecies pointing to him for his first coming. There's many towards the second coming. There's many other prophecies which are all related to both natural Israel and spiritual Israel. And what's that all talking about? That's all talking about the line of Christ, and the whole of history culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ and his reign into eternity. So ultimately the Bible is showing mankind to believe what the Lord has said and to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very, very important to understand, because God's word is powerful. So we can ask the question, what is the Bible? And as I said before, the word Bible means library of books, so we have to understand that. The Holy Ghost through the church showed what inspired books were to be part of the canon or standard of Scripture. We know there's 66 books in the Bible, totally. And so the added, what we would call apocryphal books of the Roman Catholics, we'd have to say, well, they're not part of the Bible, okay? And the Roman Catholics add a number. But we do believe that the Lord, through the church, over a period of time, over a process in history, brought together a realization of what is the canon or standard of Scripture. And of course, the Protestant tradition has brought this right to where we are today. Psalm 40, verse 7 says, Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And that's interesting. Jesus points to himself, and this indeed is a volume, the volume of the book. It is written about the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Isaiah 34, verse 16a, it says, Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. So there is a book of the Lord to seek out. And whether people know it or not, that book is present here on earth today. The Lord has put it into our hands, praise the Lord, and we should not treat the Bible as just any old book, but treat it as something that has the very words of God that can speak to us personally and speak to the church and to the world, of course, for their need of Christ, their need of salvation. So let's also have a look, and we quoted before, we'll have a look at it again in Jeremiah 30, verse 2. If you've got your Bible, we'll have a quick look at this, Jeremiah 30, verse 2. Because we see the word book, and God saying, seek out the book, and in the book is written of me. It's important for us to see that God wanted his words put into book form. And that's where the Bible has come into its place in history. It is now in the final book form, and specifically the King James Bible is the final book form of the Word of God, the Bible. And in Jeremiah 30 and verse 2, verse 2 says, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. And as I mentioned before, Jeremiah's words are in the book of Jeremiah and also in the book of Lamentations. Praise the Lord. So the question could be, how posed, how has God's word been published? And there's a threefold process here, and we need to see it in a spiritual sense, how it's been done, because, as I said before, the word of God is not just any book. You know, if it was just any book, then you could, as a human author, put down words, go to a printer or a publisher, get it printed, and then get it disseminated or given out. But God has gone through and done this for us. There is a record in heaven that was produced by God. And Psalm 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So God's word is settled in heaven. The word of God is very clear. It's there in heaven. But it's also been transferred to earth now. This record has been transferred to earth. And among many scriptures, we could read Isaiah 55 verse 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So God's word has been spoken. For example, out of the mouth of the prophets, we saw Jeremiah wrote down the words of God. So those words didn't come from nowhere. They came from heaven, and specifically from God. And this record has been published on earth. In fact, the Bible's the most published book in history. And in Psalm 68 verse 11 it says, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it." So the Lord testifies of his word there. He says great was the company of those that published it. And in fact, we could say that will increase more and more as we get closer and closer to the Lord's second coming, because God's word has not diminished. It has not diminished in power, and as more and more people believe it and receive it, the Bible says, for example, in the book of Acts, that God's word increases. Praise the Lord. So how does God's word affect the inner man? Because indeed that's where it's planted. That's where it's planted. As people believe it, God's word goes into the inner man and does a work in there. And as I said, there's power in the word of God. There's many scriptures we could turn to, but Jesus himself in John 6 verse 63b says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Okay, so you can get a geography book, but those words in that geography book are not spirit and life. They don't have the impact on your inner man, your spirit, that the words of God do. They don't have the life, the life of God invested in it as the word of God does. And in fact, if you look in Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." As you get into the word of God, the word of God has the power to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. And if you get your thoughts and intents in line with the word of God, then that's where your believing can have a great impact on your life. And in fact, it's beneficial for us to look at Romans 12 verse 2. Romans 12 verse 2. Let's look at that in the scripture here. This is what will happen when you get the word of God into your inner man. In Romans 12 verse 2 it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So it will take you, the word of God will take you out of being conformed to this world, or moulded, according to the fashions of this world, the ways of the world. It will change you, it will transform you by the renewing of your mind, so that, as we saw in Hebrews 4 verse 12, the thoughts and intents of your heart are changed. The thoughts and intents of your heart are discerned and changed. And as you say, yes, I believe the word and I'm going to put that into action in my life, then you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God for us individually is through the Word of God. If you want God to speak to you, then you should prayerfully get before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to look into your Word and I want you to speak to me through your Word. And the Lord will do it. The Lord will open it up to you as you prayerfully come to him and ask him to speak to you through his word. And then if he's got anything else to say, he will. He'll say more to you. But it'll always be in line with his word. And so we must put great emphasis on the word of God, because it's the word of God that's able to be planted in people's hearts. And it's the word of God that is able to transform people, to change people into being conformed to the image of Christ. You know, to be like Christ more and more. So as you get older in the Lord, you shouldn't be more and more like the world. You should be more and more like Christ. Okay, and if you look at in the Gospels about how Jesus was, he said he talked about doing the will of God. He talked about doing the works of God. He talked about all types of spiritual things. Okay, so he certainly wasn't lustful for the things of the world, was he? He wasn't wanting to go the way of the world. And in fact, if you look into the Gospels, you'll see many times he did things which were counter to the ways of the world. And look also at Ephesians 5 verse 26. Let's have a look at that. Ephesians 5 verse 26. We're looking at the question, how does God's word affect the inner man? And we see it that God's word changes the way we think. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. And in Ephesians 5 verse 26... notice what it says, and this relates specifically, of course, to the church. That he, talking about Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it. It is the church with the washing of water by the word. So more and more we would expect the glorious church, which he's going to present to himself in the future, the glorious church must be more and more in line with the word of God. It won't be rebellious. It won't be wanting to explain away sin. It won't be wanting to conform to the world. It will be wanting to preach the word. It will be wanting to go the way of faith and so on. All of this is by the washing of water by the word. So we see that perfect picture. There is a washing process going on. Washing out the filth, the wrong thoughts, the wrong intents, and cleansing us from that and enabling us to have the right way of thinking. Also, God's word produces faith. In Romans 10 verse 17, one scripture that we know well says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must be people that come to the word of God and mix it with faith. We don't come with an attitude, I refuse to believe that, or that's not right, etc. Or our own doctrines and way of thinking. We come to the word in with a listening ear, with a teachable heart, with a soft heart. And a soft heart is obviously a heart where God can get his word in there. The Bible calls it a good heart, or good ground heart. Also 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see here that God's word is able to make people wise unto salvation, and obviously salvation is referring to all the benefits of salvation, and how to walk by faith, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We must be clear that the word is able to do this, and affects the inner man by producing faith. Faith cometh to us. So how important is God's word? Well, the scripture, Psalm 138 verse 2, tells us. We've been emphasizing quite a lot about the importance of God's word, and this scripture tells us how important it is. And it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And so you can see that even above God's name, his word has been magnified. Now that tells us something. It means that God wants to get what he wants to say out into people's hearts and lives. He knows what it'll do if people grab it and believe it. If they take it into their hearts and believe it, he knows what it'll do to a society that believes it. He knows what it'll do to people who were once sinners, who were going the wrong way, the way of destruction, and they believe the word and they go the way of eternal life through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. So it is so important for us to get in line with this scripture and magnify God's word in our services, in our life, in our church, in all our ways. Okay, we have to be people that know the word of God. And that's been a great emphasis of mine in this church. It'll always be so. That is that we should know the word of God. We should be students of the word. That's why I was saying right at the beginning of this that we've got questions here, but we should all individually know the answers to those questions and be able to give those answers from the word itself. So it's not hard to remember that God has magnified his word above all his name. Psalm 138 verse 2 tells us that. And the more you get into the word, the easier it becomes to remember, because the Holy Ghost will work in your life and bring these things to your remembrance. In fact, that's what it says in the Gospel of John. So does the Bible have any errors in it? It's a common question that comes up. And of course, we must see, well, where did the word of God come from? What does it say about itself? Thy word is truth. If God's word is truth, if it's the standard, if it's the rock upon which we're to build our lives, then we must see that, as I said before, the word of God reflects God's nature as the author of truth. In fact, John 14 verse 17, the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth. And remember that it was through the movement of the Holy Ghost that the prophecy, the Word of God, came into the earth and was written down for us. So the Spirit of Truth does not produce error. And in fact, the Spirit of Truth is in contradiction to error. And so you will never find in the proper Bible, you will never find one verse contradicting another. Now we've got here in Titus 1 verse 2, we could read, God that cannot lie. God cannot lie. It's not a part of his nature to lie. And so is there something that God cannot do? Well, one thing that he cannot do is lie. Okay? He wouldn't be God if he was lying. And John 16 verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Why? Because he is the Spirit of truth and he leads us. He's leading his children into all truth as they listen, as they hear him. He'll lead us into all truth. And that's a comforting thing to know. It's something we can confess. We can say, thank you, Lord. You are leading me by the Spirit of God into all truth so that I'm not deceived. None of us wants to be deceived. We don't want to be in a place where we're believing the wrong thing, where we're thinking the wrong thing. And even, you know, in your everyday life, he will guide you into the truth about things. If you want to know more about this topic, there's a book which we've got just over here, dealing with so-called contradictions in the Bible. It's also on our website under books, and it's by myself and Matthew Vashua, and we look at so-called contradictions in the Bible in there. We haven't covered all of them, but we've covered some key ones just to show you that some people, they take verses and use them in a very deceitful way and say, well, God did this here or said this here, and I'll take that verse here and oh look, they're contradicting each other, when it's actually the very opposite. They actually complement each other. So if you haven't read that book, and I'd be surprised if you haven't, then you can grab a copy of it or get it off the website and read it, and be familiar with how to defend the word when necessary. Now, I'm certainly not into, and I don't encourage anyone casting pearls before swine, as the word says. That is trying to answer people who really have no intention of wanting to know the truth. Those type of people, it's best to stay away from and pray for them. And but there are people that really do want to know the truth, and they might say, look, I'm genuinely concerned. I'm not sure what this is saying. How come it says this here and then this over here? It's not hard to explain. There's many books that have been written about so-called contradictions. But the fact is, there is no errors in the Word of God. No errors at all. So if you can, you know, it's not hard for us to grab a booklet, and particularly if you're in this church, and read up about these things. Who is the enemy of God's word? Well, you should know who the enemy is. He's the great dragon. He's Satan. Genesis 3 verse 1 shows Satan's nature right from the beginning. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So what does Satan do? He comes to cast doubt. He comes to question the word of God. And you have to be settled in your hearts and minds that God's word is truth. And if something is coming and saying to you, no, it's not true, or is it true? You have to reject that, because if you don't, then the spirit of error can take over your thinking. And you don't want the spirit of error to take over your thinking. You want God's word. In fact, Mark 4 verse 15b says, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Notice, God brings the word into people's lives, gives people access to the word. He's done that right through history. What's Satan wanting to do? Keep people away from the word of God. If he can't lock it up or get rid of it by burning it or killing people that preach it and so on, or getting them out of the way or discrediting them, he'll seek to take it out by putting doubts into people's minds, by trying to get it out of their life. Because he knows that if people believe the word and take hold of it, things can change for them. If people have faith, there's a whole lot of things that can happen when people have faith. It's got to be through the word of God, and he knows that. He knows that. That's why he wants to get the word de-emphasized, get the word out of the churches, out of people's lives and so on. But of course, it's not going to happen here, because we will emphasize the word of God constantly. Praise the Lord. And I will always say that we should be students of the word. We should know the word. We should understand it. Praise the Lord. Not be ignorant of it. So what's the major device that's used against the word? Well, 1 John 4 verse 6 says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So notice there's little s for spirit of truth there. So it's not talking about the Holy Ghost there. It's talking about the spiritual working of the Holy Ghost in truth. And there is also a spiritual working of error, which is known as the spirit of error. And we just saw before that Satan backs that. Satan backs that. And of course the Holy Ghost is backing the spirit of truth. So the spirit of error, and we should remember this, the spirit of error works to produce a foundation of error in people's lives and their societies. So obviously, and you can see a very clear example of societies completely taken over, where no longer do they have any foundation of the Bible, but now they have an incorrect foundation. A lot of the Muslim societies are like that. Now they have the incorrect foundation of the Quran. And so that produces wrong thinking, wrong beliefs, and so on. That has to be... That needs the Word of God to come into that society and to replace that false foundation. And of course, Psalm 11 verse 3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Well, one thing the righteous can do is put the right foundation into a society, the right foundation into people's lives. What is the last day's prophecy about the Word? Well, Amos 8 verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Amos 8 verse 11. So the famine is not that the word isn't available. So there's a famine of the word. No, it's not that. It's a famine of hearing the word. Hearing of the word. And that's connected to the prophecy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Now remember what we talked about, the scripture, it's profitable for doctrine. Well, the time is coming where they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I think a great indicator of that is the modern version movement, for example. So is God's pure word available today? Well, Romans 10 verse 8 tells us that it is. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." It's important to be consistent. So if we say, "I believe God's word," we're not to then go and try to change it by private interpretation. And it's done all over the place. Private interpretation, you read about that in 2 Peter 1 verse 20. It's done all over the place where they say, "Well, you know, that word doesn't really mean that. We can go to the Greek and we can get a better meaning, or this version brings it out the way I like it," and so on. And the great inconsistency with that is that the modern versions contradict the King James Bible in many, many places, and contradict each other in many, many places. Well, that surely should indicate to you that that's a work of the spirit of error. Now, if you want to know more about that, you can go to the website www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au/books. And I've written a book called "Why Faith Christians Should Only Use the King James Bible." That's on the website. You can download that, look at that. I go through things like consistency. In that one, I talk about some of the contradictions between the modern versions themselves and between the modern versions and the King James Bible. I also go through the inconsistency of some people where they use private interpretation, and they might not even be aware that they're doing that. You know, they might say, "Well, you know, we can take out the italics in the King James Bible." But by doing that, you can make verses say the very opposite. So there's very much an inconsistency in the way people approach the word in this area. So let's close in prayer tonight. Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that there are clear answers and that your word is something to take hold of and to believe. I pray that every person here would not be people that explain away the word, but say, well, I want to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. He believed the word, I believe it. And we praise you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.